Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are, in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now I'm going to use this overhead projector this morning and put on a few things. If any of you know, I think it's all right to leave the lights on. I believe you can see it real well with the lights on. If any of you want to move up to the front for any reason, you just feel free to do so. Now, that's not a very good film that I have made. I should have a better machine to make it on, but you notice it says running on the schedule time, the throttle wide open, and here we have this railroad locomotive rushing through time toward the judgment of God. And we do believe, don't we, that the judgment of God is drawing very, very near. The judgment of God upon this wicked world. When we see today things happening in our world which so distress us, lawlessness on every hand, iniquity abounding, young people turning to drugs and destroying their bodies and their minds, dissipating the strength and the vigor of youth which God has given them. What a tragedy it is, isn't it? Thank God that He has delivered some of us from this. You know, you and I might have been in this same sort of thing if it hadn't been for the grace of God. And this world is hastening on to destruction. And of course, there are many things that contribute to this. Maybe that's one of them. The family altar. I'm sure that nobody here has that kind of a family altar. Look at them glued in front of that family altar where they're worshiping. And how many, many hours families spend in front of the television. Now, there are many good things on the television that would profit us. But you know, the Bible tells us about refusing the evil and choosing the good, doesn't it? And we have to do this in our world continually. We must refuse the evil and choose the good. And may I suggest that we ought to have the courage to turn the thing off if it isn't profitable, if we can't ask the Lord's blessing upon it. We ought to have the courage to do this, shouldn't we? But some of the things that are coming over this, right into our own living rooms and homes are coming. Violence. That which destroys and kills and tears down. We don't want that, do we? And coming right into our homes are lewd things. Things that should make us ashamed. Language that's vulgar. Pictures that are vulgar. Well, I just flashed that on the screen because these are some of the things that we need to think about in connection with the world in which we live. But here's something else. Now, you can't read the writing, and I apologize for the poor quality. That's very poor quality picture. But here we have a great crowd of people. See them? And they're going over a cliff one by one. And over here is a church building, sound, and the people in it are sound asleep. So far as this multitude of people is concerned that are going over the cliff, there's somebody in the crowd that says, "Somebody, please show me the way." And here's another one that says, "My only friend is in the bottle." And here's another one that says, "I'm sick of hypocrites." You know what people say? People go to the church are hypocrites. Well, many of them are, aren't they? Are you and I hypocrites, or are we real? This is the question, see? The Lord denounced the hypocrites too in His day, didn't He? But God wants reality. And over here it says Christians do the same things I do. And what will the world say if we do just like they do? If we go into sin like they do? And so on. And here's one falling over the cliff and he says, "Oh my God, why didn't somebody tell me?" And down they go, and you see the flames of fire lashing up from eternal hell. Think of it. And it says down here, if the church, that is the Christians, were to live 1 week as they believed the Bible, as if they really believed the Bible, sinners would melt down before them. This is what Finney said many, many years ago. Take a look at this. Dad, you ever do that? Isn't that a nice picture? Well, I don't mean the quality of the photograph. I mean what's pictured there. Isn't that nice? You ever sit down with your kids and with the Bible and teach them the Word of God? I'm sure you do. I just think we ought to do that every day. And together share the things of God. You see, what I like about that picture, Dad and Son just have one Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't each have your Bible in your home. I don't mean to say that. But what's pictured here is the Dad and Son are sharing what's in the Bible. Dad doesn't preach to Son. But they two of them together share the good word of God. See? Now what we should do? And when we have our little times together over the word every day, we can say to the children, even the young ones, "What do you think about this?" See? And draw them into the study. And they'll love it. They really will. You know what I've seen? I've seen kids enjoy the Bible study so much, the daily Bible reading so much, they say, Dad, can't we go on to the next chapter too and see what it says in that one? And don't be afraid to sing. Sing the praises of the Lord while you're having your Bible studies. You know, a girl at Colorado State University drew me that one. I hope you can see it. Now I'm going to move it up a little bit so you can be sure to see it. I just wish she'd put one thing in that she didn't. There should be Bibles there in front of each person. I'm going to have her draw them in someday, I guess. I hadn't made myself explicit enough when I asked her to do it. But there's the family praying to God. He's our strength. He's our wisdom. He's the one who makes us right. He's the one who gives us the right standing with God. And He's the one that gives meaning to life. But you know, there's something else. I tried to picture there for you the people of the world. And you see Mr. Proud up here. And you notice what he's got for his eyes and his nose? E-G-O. Ego. You know what that is. That's the big I. You know, a man swells on his chest. I'm somebody. You better pay attention to me. You know, that's the attitude of so many people of the world. Actually, some people do it one way and some another. See, but that's the attitude of the man of the world. He wants you to pay attention to him, doesn't he? He's very proud of himself. You can tell that by the grin on his face, can't you? Look at that grin. Boy, from ear to ear, almost, as we say. He's so proud of himself. Great big round face. Boy, he's really been eating, hasn't he? He's fat and flourishing, but not in the way the Bible talks about. He's fat and flourishing the way, but the Bible talks about in another place, and it says when you got fat, you kicked. You kicked up against me, God said. And you remember how it is with calves, you who are farmers. When they get fat and flourishing, they start kicking. You walk in the stall behind them, wham! Like that, you get a bang. I've had those Angus and Hereford really wham me. Fat and flourishing, kicking, see? And you know how it is with a colt. Dad used to say about the colts, and especially the young horses, and sometimes the older ones got that way too. When they'd been out in the pasture too long and you hitch them up, well, you have an awful hard time controlling them. They always want to kick over the traces. He says, all they need is a lot of hard work, and then they'll be all right. You put them on the plow for a few days, and boy, they don't kick over the traces anymore. They're very docile and submissive, aren't they? But you know, inevitably, the man of the world gets to that point, and women too, of course, arrogant, Mr. Arrogant. You notice how he has his lips set? He's still proud of himself. Things haven't been going as well as he'd hoped for in the first picture. And that big smile is gone. And now he's blaming you for what isn't going right. Eh? That's the way it is. You know, and we do that too sometimes, don't we? When things don't go right, we say, well, if so-and-so would do what he should, then things would go all right. What about me? Eh? What about me? If things are going to go right, it's got to start with me, hasn't it? Not with Mr. So-and-so. Mr. Arrogant. And you know, this is where the man of the world ends up. Mr. Despair. He ends up in despair. His lips are turned down just the opposite way from what they are up there. A Of course, this is the way you'll be when you get to hell, isn't it? But this is the way people get today in this world. They get to despair. And it's tragic. And you know that they tell us that the reason young people are turning to drugs today is not for kicks, but because they're in despair. I talked to two young men that were here one Sunday morning to remember the Lord last spring. What was it, the 5th of April? And those two young men had been on drugs back in California previously. One of them several months ago had been saved. One had only been saved 3 weeks. God had delivered them from it. One of them was still smoking and couldn't kick that habit yet. I talked to those men and tried to feel them out, asked them why. Now, I don't know that they used this word, despair, but the stories they told me showed me that they reached the point of despair. They were desperate, and so they turned to drugs. We need to be telling them the way of life, don't we? That which satisfies. Now let's look at this other. Here's Mr. Believer. Well, he's pretty small compared to those others, isn't he? Wonder, did I draw that right? You think I drew that all right? And he doesn't have any ego in his face, does he? Matter of fact, you can't tell very much about him, except that he has faith in God. Look, faith in God. He's looking away to God. His confidence is in the Lord. He's like the says in the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead out unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's what that man's doing. He has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? And that makes a difference. You know, Romans 1:16 talks about salvation to everyone who believes. Because you know how that verse starts, don't you? Romans 1:16. Anybody tell me? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. See? Salvation to everyone who puts his faith, his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I hope you remember these four different pictures as we turn to our chapter. And perhaps if we don't get through, which I know we won't this morning, we can go on this afternoon and we can go into this a little farther. Just remember that. I'll give you a moment to look at them again. Pick your place now. Where do you want to be? Which one? You want to be Mr. Proud? He looks pretty happy. Or Mr. Arrogant, or Mr. Despair. If you start out here, you'll end up here, inevitably. Or do you want to be Mr. Believer? This man, this woman, this boy, this girl who has confidence in God, who's looking away to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that takes away all the stress, all the pressure, doesn't it? Oh, how good it is to trust him. Okay, let's get into our chapter. 1 Corinthians 10. I can get that a little bit straight for you. But we've got to go back to the 15th verse of the chapter before. You know, in chapters 8 and 9, it talks about our giving to God. And we have two or three examples in those chapters of giving. We have the example of the Macedonian Christians who first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, Paul said. Now this is the first thing. Give yourself to the Lord. You can't give to Him anything else until you give yourself to Him. The second one whom we have for an example is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. And then those chapters end with this wonderful verse, chapter 9 and verse 15, which says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And another translation puts it, God's indescribable gift. What's a gift? Well, you see this overhead projector and this recording equipment that I have here? I didn't buy that. Didn't pay a penny for it. Didn't cost me a single penny. How'd I get it? Did I steal it? No. You know what happened with this? A brother from Denver, Brother Don Fleet, some of you may know him, came up one day to our house to visit us. And he brought this along, a brand new one. And he used it that day because we'd asked him to speak to the Christians there in Fort Collins. And so he used it that day. And when the day was done, he carried it in my house. And he says, here, I'm going to leave this with you. I think you can use it. Just like that. And the other day, he called me up on the telephone long distance, and he says, the first time you get down to Denver, stop in to see me. He says, I've got an Arauco recorder for you. Now, you suppose I got out my little purse and gave him a nickel for it? Huh? I haven't got a nickel today, but I've got a penny. I've got some dimes in here, too. But you suppose I gave him a nickel for it? What would he think if I gave him? He'd be insulted, wouldn't he? How could I give him any? Why, a nickel wouldn't even begin to pay for it, would it? And it wouldn't be a gift if I paid him a nickel for it or even a penny, would it? No, he gave it to me outright. Didn't cost me a red cent. Not one. What do you think I did? I said, thank you, and I had tears in my eyes when I did. And I said, I'm going to ask the Lord to reward you for it and make it up to you. Because that's all I can do. He gave it to me, see? He paid for it. He gave it to me. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. And you know why I like that translation? Can you describe to me what the Lord Jesus Christ gave for our salvation to redeem us? To buy us to God. Can you describe it to me? You might try. And I hope some of you do try when we gather together here in the circle a little later to remember our Lord. I hope you men get up, every one of you, and try to describe to God your appreciation and something of what Christ did for us when He gave Himself for us. Every one of us men had this privilege. And you know the sisters would be delighted if we'd all get up and do that. We don't have to pray long prayers, do we? They can be short ones. All the prayers in the Bible are short ones. You ever notice that? So sure. Most of them only take a few seconds to read them. But oh, how full of meaning, because they speak of Christ. Because they ask for something specific, and oh, the praise Look at all the psalms that praise him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Isn't he wonderful? Why doesn't your heart just thrill when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the mighty creator of the universe? Oh, last night we were out there at McCormick's, and I looked out the window, and I looked up in the sky, and there was the moon over on the horizon, and there were stars, all kinds of stars that we never see in Fort Collins. Do you have more stars out here than we have in Fort Collins? Sure looked like it. My, there were a lot of them. Just oodles of stars. Matter of fact, where we live in Fort Collins, you can't hardly see a single star. We're just so shut in there, and the lights all around, and you look up in the sky, and maybe you can find a few faint stars up there. That's about all. But out here in the country that God has made, what beauties. The Lord Jesus made them. And he made you and me. We've been created in the image of God. Yes, we have. And we ought not to live like the devil. We have no right to live like the devil, because we've been created in the image of God. He made us in his own image. But you know, the devil tripped Eve, and Adam went right into that transgression, that sin, right along with his wife. And they fell. And you and I are fallen. And the mighty creator of the heavens and the earth had to come down to this world and become a man so that he could die for you and me to redeem us, to save us. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Did you notice in the first verse of chapter 10 two words that I think really stand out? Meekness and gentleness. And who's the example? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Who's the example of meekness and gentleness? Somebody tell me. Christ. Yes. And Paul says, I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to urge you. I'm going to beseech you. On the basis of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What's meekness? Well, let's think about it a little bit. What is meekness? Now, meekness is first of all toward God. Is meekness weakness? No. I like to think of meekness as strength harness. Some of you will remember the days when we used horses instead of tractors for power. We used horsepower instead of tractor power. Instead of motor power, didn't we? Of course, the motors are rated by horsepower, but that's kind of a silly rating anyhow. There aren't any horses there. They're cubic inches. Places for explosions, make pollution, and so on. We used horses, but those horses were meek when they were trained, weren't they? When they've been broken. You take a colt and you hitch him up and or get on his back, whichever way it is, and, oh, he kicks up an awful fuss. He tries to throw you off his back if you get on his back. You hitch him up to the wagon or the plow with an old mare, and he tries to kick off the harness. He tries to kick loose from the tugs. He gets his feet over the things. He messes up the whole works. And if you finally get him to go, he tries to run, and then he won't go at all. Anything but meek, isn't he? He's trying to demonstrate his strength. But to no good purpose. But after he's kicked around and made such a fuss for a long time, finally, he begins to settle down. He gets tired. You get him all straightened out, and the old mare starts going ahead, and he kind of hangs back, and she has to drag him too. The two of them are harnessed up together. You know, I think about that with us. Isn't that just the way it is with us? We're hitched up with the Lord, see? You know, that's what it says in Matthew 18, doesn't it? Or Matthew 11. In verse 29 and 30, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Yoke, get harnessed up together with me, the Lord Jesus said. You know what we do? We get in the harness and we start to run and we kick and we get into all kinds of trouble and get all tangled up, and so God patiently gets us straightened out again. We have to learn from the Lord Jesus, don't we? Yes, we do. We've got to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner we start watching him, the better. And when that colt kind of watches that old mare and just kind of keeps alongside of that old mare, regardless of how hard it pulls on his collar, on his shoulders, then he's beginning to do something that's strength harnessed. See? He's beginning to accomplish something. He's beginning to pull a little on that plow. And the thing starts moving a little better. The Lord Jesus has chosen to hitch you and me up together with him. That is, he tells us to hitch ourselves up together with him, doesn't he? "Get in the harness with me," he said. You know, we don't need a plan. We need to get in on God's plan. We don't need a program. We need to get in on God's program. Meekness is first toward God, submission to him. The Lord Jesus was submissive to the Father, wasn't he? "I am meek and lowly in heart," he said. That's exactly what we have here. Submitting to God gladly and trustingly. Do you? This is meekness. And Paul is pleading with these people on the basis of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness is also toward men. Should we be meek toward men? Well, certainly we should. That doesn't mean we should be weak. That doesn't mean you go out on the street and apologetically and all scared like you try to witness to that man, or maybe hand him a tract, or that girl or that woman or whoever it might be. No, that isn't meekness. Meekness is strength harnessed. Meekness is really involves things like this: enduring insults and injuries graciously. Suppose the next door neighbor kind of treats you kind of cantankerous like. What do? Hand back tit for tat? With a little extra? Or do you submit to it graciously and kindly? And when the next door neighbor gets mad at you someday and bawls you out, do you fix a pan of rolls, ladies, and take it over and say, "I just baked a whole bunch of rolls and I thought maybe you'd like a pan of them." The Lord Jesus said that's what we should do, didn't he? He says you'll heap coals of fire on their head when you do it. But you don't do it to heap coals of fire on their head, do you? You do it graciously, lovingly, kindly. You do it positively. You do it with confidence, because your confidence is in God. The reason you can be strong is not because you yourself are asserting yourself, like the men of the world do. The reason you can be strong is because your confidence is in the Lord himself. Meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul. It's something inside. It's an inward strength because our confidence is in God. Like that man that we looked at here before. He had faith in God and in Christ. And though he's so little, oh, how strong he is. You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God took them across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And you know what it says in Joshua when you get along toward the end of the book of Joshua? It says, you didn't drive out those people. God says, I drove them out for you. And before they went to drive them out, he says, I'll send my hornets ahead of you to drive them out. God doesn't have any trouble handling people. All you have to do is be let loose a few million hornets and the whole army would run, wouldn't it? You know how hornets are. They'd chase pretty near anybody. You start chasing them, why, you get the worst of it right now, quick. God knows how to handle people. Our confidence is in God. Well, let's go on. We have another one. Gentleness. You know, I think gentleness is toward people, isn't it? The gentleness of Christ. How was he? How did he handle people? Did he handle them roughly? Oh, so gently he handled them. You remember that awfully sinful woman that was taken in adultery in the 8th chapter of John, and the scribes and Pharisees very roughly brought them into the presence of the Lord, dragging her in there, and I suppose just really treating her badly. You can just imagine how they would hit her maybe once in a while and jerk her and so on and so forth. And they said, this woman was taken in adultery. What are we going to do with her? Well, the Lord says, what did Moses say in the law? That she should be stoned. Well, he says, okay, the first one of you, the one of you that's without sin, cast the first stone. If there's one of you that's without sin, you pick up the first stone and throw it at her. Nobody threw any stones that day. He stooped down on the ground and started writing, and boy, they just all slinked out of the place, didn't they? First thing you know, they were all gone. This whole crowd of people. Not one of them stayed to throw a stone. And the Lord Jesus looked up and he said, where are your accusers? Has nobody condemned you? She says, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How gentle, how kind, how good he was, wasn't he? Why could he say that? The reason he could say that was because he was going to die for her. Sin of adultery as well as all the rest of her sins. That's why. He dealt so gently with her. And you know, even the scribes and Pharisees, you remember the time when he denounced them because of their pronounced woes upon them because of their hypocrisy? You know that in that word woe, there are tears. The Scots used to say there's a wail in the woe. And you look it up in the Greek language, you'll find it's like that. The word woe is not taking a club and hitting people over the head. The word woe is pronouncing judgment, all right, but the Lord did it with tears in his voice and no doubt with tears in his eyes. Even when he pronounced judgment upon these hypocrites. And then I think of him so often that time, and I picture him, I don't know whether this is the way it was or not, but I picture him one night up on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem with all the light flickering there. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would like to have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He was weeping over Jerusalem that night. Weeping over them.
Oh, the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ toward people. How fair he was. His moderation, his sweet reasonableness. You know, we're told in Philippians chapter 4 that we should let our moderation be known unto all men. And the better translation we'd understand better anyhow is, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. This is the one that Leonard Sheldrake taught us. And he was so much like that. The dear brother's with the Lord now. Some of you probably remember him. And how sweet he was. How good he was. How patient with people. He said, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto men. The Lord is at hand. You know, when Paul said that, he no doubt had a Roman soldier chained to him or handcuffed to him. Because that's the way they did in those days with prisoners. He was a prison in Rome at that time. Paul didn't see the soldier chained to him. He saw the Lord Jesus chained to him. He said, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. That makes all the difference in the world. We could be considerate with people, couldn't we? If we knew that the Lord was with us and enabling us. And this is produced by love. The love of God, the love of Christ. Love that reaches out to others with a whole heart. Forget self. Love in action. Real affection and the love that is willing to give to others without any thought of return. And we've only got the first verse and only a little bit of it. But we could talk all day long and all week long on the meekness and gentleness of Christ if we tried a little bit, couldn't we? God make us more like Him. Meek. Gentle. Let's each of us ask Him, Lord, make me like Yourself. Meek and gentle. I want to be like You. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank You for these precious lessons from Your Word. And in this quiet moment, we would in our hearts pray that You will help us to be meek and gentle like our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us real love for people and help us to put that love into action to show them the meekness and gentleness of Christ by the things we say to them and do for them. We thank You for this time together in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.